Welcome to the Sunday AM podcast. We are a church located at the Carrick Centre in Ballincollig. Join us for prayer, praise, teaching and fellowship every Sunday morning at 11 a.m.
Good morning, everyone. Is that okay volume-wise at the back? Yeah. So I have water with me in case this slightly croaky voice doesn't last. So the theme for this Advent series is, are you ready? So many people we meet these days say, are you ready for Christmas? And sometimes they start that in about November. My usual response is, nope, but it's not a panic. I had much more of an kind of feeling in October when we were getting ready for my mum's 90th birthday party. Are we ready? Was a question my siblings and I kept asking ourselves. Nearly, we kept encouragingly replying, with our fingers crossed. It was the first big family celebration over there in England that was not being organised and planned, hosted and catered for by mum herself. A few people couldn't come at the last minute because of illnesses, but after that, there were 88 of us gathered. And accommodating the travellers, 16 of us here from Ireland, and feeding both the main celebration and the rest of the gathered family for all of the weekend was quite a logistical challenge, especially partly from here. Thankfully, my brothers and sisters and I pulled it off, just, with a big contribution from Mum herself. I was so relaxed, heading over on the Thursday evening flight, giving myself, or us, all day Friday to shop and cook. The party was Saturday. And I was on spuds, salads, and veggie option for the 88. So it was all going to be so calm. But when Robert and I arrived at the airport on the Thursday evening, wonderfully early, we found I had done something I've never done before. In what has probably been at least a couple of hundred flights to Stansted, we should have been on the 7:45 flight. In the morning, we were 12 hours late. I'd even done the online check-in the day before. How? I don't know, but the penny didn't drop. I've never been good at the 24-hour clock, but this is pushing it, isn't it? Such a twit. Long story short, Barry's had the long version already. Sorry if anybody else has. Though I will just add that my husband was so amazingly calm and completely forgiving. He didn't say one word. There wasn't one eye roll. He was amazing. I felt bad enough. I didn't need anything else, but he didn't do it. So eventually, we finally landed. I won't give you the bit in between. It got sillier. We finally landed into Tesco's in the town near our farm, just before lunchtime on the Friday, to buy the supplies and then get cooking. And do you know what? It worked out fine. Everyone else had done their jobs with no hitches, and it was a wonderful weekend's celebration. Notice. The practical side of Christmas is quite quick and easy in comparison to that one. So are you ready this Advent? What does that mean, as we've read Isaiah 12? Isaiah chapters 1 to 11 tells of the people's unfaithfulness and God's judgment. There's lots of warnings. But then he also speaks of hope, the hope for the future. And this chapter, chapter 12, is a hymn of thanksgiving or joy for that hope. It's a psalm, really. It would fit seamlessly into the book of Psalms. It can also be seen as two verses, two songs or two verses of a song. So verses 1 and 2 are like they're more for individuals, and verses 4 and 6 for groups or community and the whole world. But both sections begin with, in that day you will say. Isaiah uses the phrase in that day a lot, but in the previous chapters, it's always predicting judgment. Here, it's looking forward to the time of thanksgiving. That day has not yet arrived, but this chapter promises that it will do so. So I've really loved this chapter and the preparing, but I've also found every single bit of it really challenging. I am not always good at trust. I'm often not fast to turn to a well of salvation. I'm not a singer, and I'm not an evangelist. I'm not good at verbally spreading the good news and telling those close to me, let alone the nations. So I struggled a bit with whether I could actually speak this morning with any integrity. So what I'm doing is just sharing what I've read and heard and thought and learned. So to start at the beginning, in that day, you will say, I will praise you, Lord. Although you were angry with me, your anger has turned away and you have comforted me. So this verse 1 is about undeserved grace and forgiveness. God was right to be angry with his unfaithful people, and he'd be right to be angry with me often. My silly story at the beginning was me making a mistake. I wouldn't hopefully classify it as a sin, even though it did need some forgiveness from Robert. Maybe today, though, do we emphasize making mistakes or having downsides in our character, things we find difficult for reasons people can understand and we can understand, rather than actually recognizing and acknowledging our sins? So we've done that a little bit already in our service, but can we just pause for a few seconds and bring to mind something that we've done or said in the last little while that clearly is a sin? It might be a thought or a word or a deed or something we haven't done or something we should have done. But God has turned his anger away. The message says your anger wasn't forever. You withdrew your anger. Instead of justifiable anger, God comforts. And this word comfort here, I never knew this before I started studying this bit, or if I did, I'd forgotten it. This word comfort is about lifting pressure or weight. That means we can breathe again. Lifting a burden or pressure that's squashing us, inhibiting us, suffocating us, and enabling us to breathe freely. Maybe many of us will have experienced a panic attack or an asthma attack or something like that that meant breathing was really difficult. Or a depression, or an ongoing worry situation. Or guilt. Guilt becomes a real burden. Or deep sadness that made us feel we could hardly keep breathing. Comfort. This is God's comfort that he brings, released from that burden. And these people and we only deserve judgment or punishment, God's righteous anger. This is grace. Pure loving kindness instead. So verse 2, surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. So this is a recognition that God is in charge after all and has amazingly done what is needed. And we now know that that is sending his son Jesus. However bad things look, personally or as we look out across this divided and unjust world, much of it at war, God is salvation and has become, is becoming salvation. As Jesus said to the two guys on the road to Emmaus, how foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. I wonder, could this passage have been part of that? And it's another now and not yet kind of statement. We might think of salvation as a once-off moment. I remember being on a plane to Australia with three small kids in the 1980s, and I was in the loo queue with one of them, having not slept for about 24 hours, when a lady checked in with me to ask me if I'd been saved. I suppose I was a proverbial sitting duck, and she was actually doing something brave and wonderful, but it wasn't my finest hour. I was polite, I think, but I just couldn't respond just like that, there and then, in that circumstance. And Jesus has done what he needed to do, what he chose to do. It's done. But the process of salvation maybe isn't a once-off. Jesus is my salvation, but he is also becoming. Paul said in Romans 13, verse 11, salvation is nearer to us than when we first believed. So it's also a process. I was saved. I am being saved. And I will be saved and rescued. For those of us who can't say the hour, the day, or even the exact year that we became a Christian, salvation being a gradual understanding can make helpful sense. God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Many times, we might descend into fear and lack of trust. On a silly scale, that would be me this morning. Bill will be pleased that I listened to Tom Wright on this, and he said, imagine Joseph being able to say these words from the well that his own brothers dumped him in, as they then sold him into slavery and he ended up in prison in Egypt, to being second in command in the kingdom, to being in a position to be able to save his family and his whole people from famine. Imagine the people of Israel returning at last from exile and being able to say these words. Verse 3 says, with joy you will draw from the wells of salvation. This is the third time in this short chapter that Isaiah says salvation. Water is needed for life, isn't it? If someone is rescued from a dangerous situation, we say they've been saved. Did anybody else see or notice that Bishop Paul, his auntie is in her 90s and she was out collecting for the lifeboats? And that made me think about the lifeboats. I mean, for a start, what a wonderful woman. But it made me think about the lifeboats, all the times that those boats go out and people risk their own lives, sometimes losing them, to save other people's lives. And we say they have been saved. In John chapter 4, the Samaritan woman that went to draw water from the well in the heat of the day, perhaps so she wouldn't meet anyone, met Jesus. I was thinking about her just a few days ago. This passage was the reading in the special prayer diaries that the Mothers Union produced for the 16 days of activism against gender-based violence. Today is day 14 of the 16. And people all over the world, because this is a global campaign, are campaigning. And those of us who are Christians are praying. Last Friday, there was a stall in Douglas Court Shopping Centre with information for people who were passing by. Jesus says to this woman at the well, everyone who drinks this water from this physical well will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Have you ever drawn water from a well? Anybody? Yes, Sylvia has. Anybody else? A few, yeah. I wonder, was it a bucket down the well Or was it a pump? Well, Sylvia's was. Anybody else with a bucket? Yeah, two. Well, I haven't ever put down a bucket, but I've twice been in situations where I pumped water up from a well by hand. Either way of doing it requires a bit of muscle, and it means you need to need that water, and you make the decision to go and get it, and you have to put the effort in to get it. Before Kate was born, and until she was 2 and a half, we lived a few miles beyond Coachford, and our house had a well. The water was lovely, but after a while we got a bit worried, because when you put soap into the water, it turned a slightly beautiful shade of light turquoise. So while we were having it tested, I walked up the road to the junction and pumped by hand, carrying our drinking water home, which was kind of silly because it was probably the same water, wasn't it? But we were trying. But buying water wasn't an option in those days, and it was deemed fine to drink in the end by the quality in those days. The second time was when Kate was a baby, and we travelled to an island in Denmark for Robert to do some field work for a month. We were living in some lovely sheds, and again, the water had to be pumped up and carried, sometimes with my baby on my back. Turning on our lovely taps and having a big drink doesn't involve the same effort. And think about being in a hot, hot desert. The people in Isaiah's day knew all about them, and wells were and are vital for life. And this verse doesn't say drink from a puddle, a cup, a bucket, or a bowl. They've all got small, finite quantities. And a puddle, at least, won't be very clean and fresh. It won't be healthy water. A well gives us a picture of an oasis, of abundance. Now, our Rosie has a well at her house, and the water there is lovely too. It's a deep well. About 140 feet, Robert thought, and it has never run dry. Of course, West Cork is not famous for being a desert. And the water is lovely and fresh, but it can be polluted. It has been polluted, and cleaning it up was a very expensive process, and the health damages were severe. We might head in many directions for refreshment. We might go to the wrong sources. The world would need to say, will tell us that we need to take time out for ourselves and have our own needs fulfilled. And Jesus' command that we love others as we love ourselves means we do, of course we do, need to look after ourselves properly. But we may need to be careful that we go to the right places for refreshment and renewal. Many people, sometimes maybe that's us, turn to places and sources that are not healthy and clean. But the wells of salvation are available to us every time we turn to God Himself, in the Bible or in any way that we lift our hearts and minds to Him, knowing that we're needy and thirsty. I read that the wells of salvation are as frequent as our willingness to meet with God. But we do have to, like going to the well, recognize that we need Him. We need to decide to turn to the right well, the right source of refreshment, and we need to make the effort. I was thinking a lot about when I feel joy. Maybe this is really just me, but I think for me it's sometimes associated with relief and thankfulness, when a burden is lifted and I breathe freely again, when fear is conquered and trust is restored, when I catch a glimpse of God at work and in control, even when the world looks so wrong. I think doing a study on joy would be great, because it's not the same as happy, and there are so many references to it in the Bible. And then there's the next, in that day you will say. So we skipped over saying the Lord is my song in the previous verses, and here we're back to singing. To worship. Yeah. Tom Wright again, he said that we can think sometimes of the central part of being a Christian is our belief, or even what we do to follow Christ. But really, it's our response to God's grace and love in worship. That's the core. That's the center. And we often say, now let's worship as we come together to sing. But that's not all of worship, of course. It's our whole life, our whole body, our whole mind. It's our giving. It's our work and how we spend our time. It's our relationships. It's our response to others because of God's response to us. Romans 12, verse 1 says, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. It's another Tom Wright thought. We become like what or who we worship. I think that quote could lead us to think and talk for hours, so I'm not going to start. But it's another thing to really think about. Who or what? Worship generates everything else. It shapes the people of God to be the people of God for the world. That's not a Patsy quote, of course, but I scribbled it down and I can't remember where it came from. But I thought it was good. It shapes the people of God to be the people of God for the world, not for our own selves. But the song, the singing for joy, is clearly important. Tom Wright told of singing in a choir as a boy, and the reality slowly sinking in that it wasn't just for fun, that it really was joining with the angels and archangels and all the worshippers through the ages and across the nations. It's an important way for us to join together to corporately enjoy and declare God's glory. Another person I looked to for help with this passage was John Piper, and he was so enthusiastic about this being a missionary psalm. God's grace and kindness, his salvation through Jesus, means we have to let this be known to all the world. We have to make known among the nations what he has done. That made me think. I would talk for ages about the joy of celebrating Mum's birthday, of the gathering of the generations together and the making and restoring of connections among them, of the fun we enjoyed and the pictures we have to remember it by. But I'm slower and shyer to speak out loud about the love of God. And I know there are many ways our very lives should witness, not just our words. But isn't it St. Augustine who said sometimes with words? The final verse, as it says, shout aloud and sing for joy, for great is the Holy One of Israel among you. We might often think we have to get close to God, that it's our task to find a way to him. But God came to dwell with his people in the tabernacle. And Leviticus is just a big list of health and safety regulations so the people can cope with something so amazing. Verse 6 stands this idea that we have to try to get near to God and many other assumptions about faith on their head. That's not the way it works. And the verse really sums up the whole Bible, that God comes to dwell in our midst, with us and in us, among us, Emmanuel. The risen Jesus came and stood in the middle of his followers, and he breathed his Holy Spirit into them. If we actually get our heads around being the temple of the Holy Spirit ourselves, it's enormously demanding, maybe even scary. But we get to it, to verse 6, through these verses 1 to 5. We give thanks for undeserved forgiveness, for God's comfort instead of anger. We accept and declare that he has saved us, that Jesus is our Savior, that he's trustworthy and gives us courage and strength and puts a song in our hearts. He's the source of our refreshment and life. And as we give thanks to him and call on his name, we worship him with our songs, our words, our lives, our giving, our relationships, our work, and our play. And in whatever way we can and we're called, we proclaim his greatness and his love. So am I ready? Are you ready to re-receive the gift of Jesus, our Savior? Am I ready? Are you ready to welcome him back when he comes again? And in the meantime, am I ready? Are you ready to worship him with our whole lives so that others may indeed see and hear that he loves them too?
Thanks for listening. If you would like to know more about the Sunday AM service, visit our website at www.cupcork.ie or follow us on Instagram at Sunday AM Cup Cork. Our church services are held on Sunday at 11 a.m. in the Carrig Centre in Ballincollig.